Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. The Gospel of John, chapter 21. We will be getting there soon, but we're not going to begin there, but it's a good place for you to be there in the Scriptures. It is sometimes strange and difficult when you cross cultures, even with the same language. We have all sorts of words in the United States that are different than here for the same object. Or we have a word that is the same and it means something completely different. And that makes things challenging. And that's just for changing of cultures, not let alone changing of language. When we think of the Scriptures, we realize that the Scriptures aren't written originally in English. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic, and the New Testament was written in Greek. Now, English is a lovely language. It's my first language, and I enjoy speaking it. However, it is not necessarily the best language for expressing yourself, because there are many words that sound similar, mean different things, and there are many words that are used for a multitude of different meanings. And that makes it challenging. Greek is not that way. Greek is a very specific language. You can actually make up words in Greek yourself because of the prefixes and endings and tenses that exist in Greek. You can actually, and Paul does it at times, you can actually make up a new word. And everybody who reads it will know what you're talking about because of the certain ways that you're able to do things. When we come to a passage like this in John chapter 21, we find out that Jesus is using the word love. And Peter responds with the word love in English. And it sounds like they're saying exactly the same thing. But in fact, they're not. They're saying different things to begin with. And we're going to be looking at that to find out exactly what it is that is taking place. But first, what I felt we should do is look at why it's taking place. Before we see what is taking place, find out why. And for that, I'm going to read for you. You don't need to turn there, but I'm going to read for you from Matthew chapter 26. And this is after the Last Supper, after them in the upper room, before the death of Christ, before they go to the garden. And it is, they're getting ready to go out. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus does a lot of speaking. In the other Gospels, not quite as much. But in Matthew 26, it says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples." So the disciples were recognizing, to some degree, the mood that Jesus was in. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to the garden. He knew he was going to be praying. But he knew what tomorrow held. He knew that he was going to be put on trial. He knew that he was going to be beaten. He's going to be whipped. He's going to have a crown of thorns on his head. He's going to be put on the cross to suffer and die. He was going to have the punishment for the sin of his people placed upon him. And so he knew that. And his mood would reflect that to some degree. And the disciples recognized that. And Jesus says unto them, tonight, you're all going to be offended at me. You were thinking about who's going to betray me, but now I want to let you know that every one of you are going to be offended by me. You're all going to leave. You're all going to depart. And Peter says, no, Lord, no. You might be talking about the rest of these guys. You might be talking about the rest of these, but not me. I'm never going to be offended at you. I'm never going to leave you. I'll die next to you if that's what it takes. And, you know, in his mind, he's thinking he's taking a sword with him. He cuts off the servant of the high priest here. He's thinking he's going to physically fight and die for Jesus. But that's not what Jesus is talking about, is it? He's talking about spiritual and emotional things. And Jesus turns to him and says, Peter, before the cock crows, before you're going to deny me three times. Three times, not just once, but three times. Now, we're not going to turn to the actual events that go through that taking place. We don't have that sort of a time to go through all of those different things. But that's what is the setting for this event in John chapter 21. That's the prelude to this. Because in what's taking place here in John chapter 21 is a bit of a restoration for Peter from the Lord Jesus. So let's read John chapter 21, and we're going to read the first 17 verses. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish lay thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples, after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Why is it that Jesus asks Peter three times the same question? Why is it that repetition? Well, part of it is because Peter denied Christ three times. That's a part of it. He denied him three times, and Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Each time for those denials. But part of it goes back to the Greek word for love. Because the same word isn't being used in each of these instances. Different words are being used. Jesus is asking, do you love me as I have loved you? That's really the question that Jesus is asking Peter. So let's think about this word love. So you may be familiar with some of them, and if you are, wonderful. If not, then this might help. The first word is agape. That might be a familiar phrase, a familiar word to you. Agape is a Greek word for love. There are actually four Greek words for love, and only three of them are ever used in the Bible. The fourth one isn't. Agape is to love wanting the best for somebody, taking pleasure in, longing for the love of the will. This is always the word in Scripture, in the Greek, that is used for God's love towards us. It's agape love. It is a complete and utter act of the will towards someone else for their good, for their benefit, regardless of the deserving nature or not. It's not based off of anything else that someone else has done, But agape love is this individual, this person, loving the other person, regardless of them, for their good. That's agape love. Does that make sense? The second word is a word that is used in Scripture, but it's the word we get when we think about eros. It's the word for physical love between a man and a woman, and it's used a couple of times in Scripture for a husband and a wife. The third word is phileo. I come from the city of Philadelphia. That's where I was born and raised. We're right around there. Sort of like we're close to Leeds or Bradford. Phileo is brotherly love. It is the love that you have for someone to be a friend to them, to help them, to have affection for, but it's a mutual sort of love. It is based off of a commonality that you are my brother and I'm going to love you because you also love me. We get these words kind of all tangled up. People think I'm falling in love with this person, and I'm going to love them because they love me. Well, that's brotherly love. That's not agape love. Agape love is loving them regardless. So think about that when you think about Christ loving his church. He loved us with agape love. That's a regardless of us, of what we do. Phileo is that brotherly affection where it's a mutual affection between two people. And if it breaks down from one party, it's going to break down for the other party. It's not going to continue. So Jesus comes to Peter here in this passage and asks him, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, the first time Jesus is asking Peter, he says, do you agape me? Do you love me as I love you? Because God's love is always agape love. It is always, everything is devoted to the individual regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the response that's given. That's agape love. And Jesus asks Peter if Peter agapes Christ. That regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what's going on, is Peter fully devoted to Jesus? Now, you can understand why Jesus is asking this, because Peter had denied him three times. So, clearly, there were some issues on Peter's part, right? But, so Jesus asks this question, Peter, do you agape me? Peter says in verse 15, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, right? But see, Peter, in his response, he doesn't use the word agape. He uses the word phileo. He's using the word for brotherly love. He's saying, Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter responds, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know that I have this brotherly well-being with you, this love for a brother with you. So Jesus asks Peter a second time and asks Peter, Peter, do you agape me? Do you agape me? That's the second question. In verse 16, and Peter responds, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo you. So twice now, Jesus has asked Peter if he agapes, I don't know how to say it in English, if he has agape love for him. And both times, Peter responds by saying, yes, Lord, I have phileo love for you. Well, Jesus asks Peter the third time in verse 17, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? In what manner did Jesus ask? Did he say, do you agape me again? Actually, he did not. Jesus, in the third instance, does not say, Peter, do you agape? Do you have agape love for me? He says, Peter, do you have phileo love for me? And Peter is grieved by that. Why do you think he's grieved? Because Jesus has changed the word that he's used. Jesus was using agape, but now he's using phileo. And Peter responds, and he says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I phileo you. And Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. There is something that's happening here that I think that sometimes we miss. And it's not so much that Jesus is necessarily trying to make Peter feel bad. I don't think that's taking place at all. But I think Jesus is highlighting something that in the minds and hearts of his people, we struggle with. You see, Jesus loves us in a particular way. He loves us with agape love. He loves us at extreme cost to himself. So while we were yet sinners, while we were his enemy, Jesus loved us by going to the cross to die for us. If you're a believer, that's what happened. He loved you while you were his enemy. You were unlovable, and yet he showed agape love to you. That's what took place. Jesus asks Peter, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter can't say yes to that. He can't respond in the affirmative. He had just denied the Lord three times. In his mind, he's clear and obvious that he is unable to say, yes, I agape love you. Why? Because he knows he's a sinner. He knows he's already failed. He knows that he has not lived up to the mark that Jesus has set. Because he knows Jesus had just gone to the cross for Peter. Jesus had just gone to the cross. Jesus had risen from the dead for Peter's sake. And Peter knew it. And that's agape love. And Jesus says, do you love me like that? And Peter says, how can I? How am I able to say something of that nature? Because of what I've already done. Because of the sin that I've committed. Because of me denying you. It was impossible for Peter to say that he agape loved Jesus. He was unable to. But in his third question, by Jesus saying, Peter, do you phileo love me? I believe that Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, I understand. I understand where you're at. I understand that you're not where I am. How could you be? So I'm going to accept you as you are. And you're going to grow in my love. You're going to learn more about my love. You're going to, as you live your life, you're going to truly comprehend what it is to show agape love. You're not there yet. But one day you will be. And that's part of why Jesus says that he's going to be old one day and need help getting around. It's because he's saying you're going to have plenty of time to figure this out. You're going to be walking and following after me. Because there is this love that we can't comprehend. We can't fathom what is taking place. How God could love us before the foundation of the world to say, the Father to the Son, you need to die for Chuck Petrosky. How can I comprehend that? How can I comprehend that the second person of the Trinity would leave heaven and come to earth as a babe and live a life where he is rejected, where he is denied, where he is treated in the fashion in which he was for my sake? When I, number one, I'm not even alive yet. But when I am born, and the first number of years of my life, I am his enemy. I have no interest in the things of God. And yet, he showed me agape love. That's astounding. How can I comprehend that? And in this conversation that's taking place between Jesus and Peter, I think Jesus is saying to Peter, look, this is how I loved you. This is how God loves you, Peter. And I understand that you're not where you can love me in that way. And so I'm going to accept the love you do have. But you're going to grow in my love. How can we say that? Well, in Ephesians chapter 3, you see, there are ramifications, there's implications to being loved with such love. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, Paul is speaking. And he's speaking to the Ephesians and how much care he has for them. And he says, "For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you." Now, what Paul is saying is, this is my prayer for you, Ephesians. This is my prayer. I bow my knees before the Father. That he's saying, I'm praying for you, that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So Paul is saying this prayer, right, for the Ephesian churches. He's saying, this is what I pray for you. He says, number one, I want you to comprehend what is the breadth, length, depth, and height of Christ's love. That's what he wants. He wants them to understand the love of Christ. How is it that you can be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man? Why? By Christ dwelling with you by faith. That only happens when you have an understanding of his love for you. And he says, the love of Christ is so high, it's so deep, it's so wide, that it is impossible to comprehend. He says that, doesn't he? That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. So he wants them to know something that is unknowable. You say, well, wait a second, that doesn't make a lot of sense. No, it doesn't make a lot of sense to us in our natural state. But in a spiritual state, it makes great sense. Why? Because God has shown me agape love. He wants me to understand that. And Paul is praying for the Ephesians that they would have that, right? Now, oftentimes we hear this verse said, and we think about all these amazing things that God might do. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And we think, oh, that means that's all the rewards that we're going to see one day. Or that's all the ways he's going to work out in this world with the gospel and with the changing of things. That's not the context of what Paul is talking about. What's the context of what Paul is talking about? It's to know the love of Christ, which is impossible to know. But it's impossible for us, but with us, things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible with him. So what Paul is saying, look, you can't know it on your own. But there is a God, and his Son, Jesus Christ, has all power. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And what he's able to do is to help you understand how you have been loved. And as you understand how you have been loved, you then are able to love in that manner. You see, for Peter, it had just happened, right? The sacrifice of Christ on the cross was fresh in everybody's mind. There's no way they're going to comprehend all the implications of that at that moment. But one day, Peter's going to write about the love of God, the love of Christ. He's going to write about walking and following after Jesus Christ. It's all going to be there in his life. It's going to become evident to everyone. That's what Paul is praying for the Ephesian church for. That's what it means, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly. Not about some wonderful reward. That's certainly out there. This Bible speaks about it. But that's not what he's speaking about here. What he's speaking about here is something even better. And that's knowing the love of Christ. To be filled with the fullness of God. To be filled with the love of Christ. That agape love. That how in the world can I love God the way He's loved me? Only by understanding how He has loved me. Only by comprehending what is the height and the breadth and the width and the depth. That's the only way that we can do it. And that's only possible through the Spirit of God in our lives. That's what's taking place, I believe, in John chapter 21. Jesus is going to Peter and saying, "This, Peter, is how I loved you. This is what I want for you." And Peter is saying, "No, I'm not there, Lord. I don't know how to do that." And Jesus says, "It's okay, Peter. I still love you this way too. And I'll accept your love this way. But no, one day you're growing into more. You're going to love me as I have loved you." Why? Because we're going to see Him face to face. We're going to understand the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to understand the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be filled with the fullness of God. And we're going to have love which passes knowledge. How can I love someone I've never seen? How can I love someone who has never, seemingly, to the world's view, done anything for me physically? I mean, they don't believe what I believe. Why would you love Jesus? Well, I've loved Jesus because He first loved me. It's that agape love, and it's that sense of desiring to love Him as He has loved me. You can't do that unless you know Him. You can't do that unless you have been forgiven. Unless you understand the cross of Christ. Unless you understand that it is His sacrifice for sin. Not your sacrifice for sin. His sacrifice for sin. And that there is no other thing that can be added to His sacrifice. There is no other thing that can be taken away from His sacrifice. It is Christ and Christ alone. That's the only sacrifice. If there was anything that could be added to it, well then why did He die? If I have to add my effort, then why did Christ die? Is not sufficient? Well, certainly He is. The love of God not sufficient? He created the universe. How could it not be sufficient? He is sufficient. He is everything that we need for life and godliness. And it is coming to Him through faith, saying, "Lord, take my place. Pay for my sin. Please forgive me." And trusting Jesus Christ. And then you begin to grow in His love. You begin to walk in His love. And it doesn't matter if you are a Christian for a year or a Christian for 50 years. I've never known someone who feels like they have finally reached the end of understanding Christ's love. Because it's new every morning. There's so many new aspects. Why? Because we're finite creatures. We're bound by our bodies and by our minds. And He is infinite. One day we'll learn even more when we see Him face to face. And that prayer of Paul will truly be fulfilled. That we will understand the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of Christ. And others can't understand it. They won't see it. They won't get it. And when they hear Jesus says, "Peter, do you agape me?" And they say, "Why would He?" But we understand. We understand the sacrifice that Christ has made. And we desire to know Him as Peter did, and to grow as Peter did, and to grow in the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Amen. We point you to Jesus Christ today. Amen.